Series that has been called God Please Private Message Me. And over the last few weeks, we've had some guests in. We had Pastor Jeff come in and share, and then Brent Smith shared with us last week. And it's just been a blessing to be able to receive from them and to know that God is working in great ways in the various ministries here at the church. Pastor Jeff and I will be heading off to Tanzania, coming up very quickly now here in January. We're going down there for two weeks. And we'll be teaching in the college at Kilimanjaro Christian College that Dan Larkin introduced me to, and it was about 3 years ago. And this will be my fourth trip in 3 years. I've been up and down there a number of times and have really enjoyed it, and have gotten to know the people. And we have a very special opportunity that was kind of unexpected. We weren't sure if it was going to work out or not, but the administrator of the college, his name is Lazaro. And Lazaro is going to be in the U.S. During the month of December. And we're going to have a chance to hear from him here at Grace Fellowship Church on December 17th. And so I would ask you to mark that down. Come, make sure you're here, meet him, just get exposed to the ministry that he has. He is a phenomenally intelligent man that speaks a number of languages, has master's degrees and doctorate degrees, and he quit the professional world and went into ministry. He was working on some level. He was giving his testimony to Rob and Scott and I, and he was working on engineering or something like that for the government in Tanzania. And now he's the administrator of a small Bible school and makes about $80 a month. So he's completely changed his lifestyle, given everything over to the Lord, and he is a tremendous brother. Nancy's here. She's spent time with him. She knows him very well. And Rob and Scott and some of you have, we had a team that went last year that had a chance to meet him and his wife. That was one of the questions that people, when people have heard that he's coming, they've asked about Ellie. They said, is his wife coming? And she's not. That's the way it is with us ministers. Everybody wants to know our wife and doesn't care if we're there or not. but his wife is just fantastic. Loves the Lord, loves the ministry. But she's not able to make the trip this time. But what we've been doing is talking about this idea that in the busyness of the world that we live in, the things that go on in our lives often get so crowded with different things that are coming in and out of our information cycle. We have social media. We have this debacle that's going on in our country with the regular media. There's all kinds of different opportunities for people to share their thoughts and their ideas. And now it just gets funneled right in to this concentrated thing of information that we have. And through all of that, one truth does not change. God wants to speak to us. Something that is a concept that's not super well known in the Christian world in general is maybe more familiar to some of you, is that God actually wants to talk to us. God actually wants to have a conversation with us. God wants us to know Him, to know His will, to know His purposes in our lives. God wants to have that kind of relationship with us. You start talking to some people and you say, this phrase comes out of your mouth, well, I was praying and God said, just like what Rob was saying, is that the guy heard the Lord kind of directing him in different ways. And somebody goes, wait. You mean God talks to you? Have you taken your medication today? Right? And it's yes. God speaks to us. It's interesting how our society has turned that concept into some kind of unknown, and they equate it with UFOs and aliens, and now God is talking to you. And the reality is that God does want to interact with His creation. We are created in His image, and He loves to speak to us. He loves to talk to us. He loves to have that type of relationship. But as our society has changed, as culture has changed, so many things get filtered in. I can remember as a kid, somebody saying, okay, you know, kids watch so many hours of TV. That's not true anymore. Kids don't watch TV at all. They do that now. You know, TV, you know, as soon as you start talking to somebody about how much TV do you watch, that's the wrong question, because they're always, oh, I don't watch hardly any TV at all. How much time do you spend exposed to social media and on your device and doing this? Well, now we get into hours and hours and hours. And if you've ever fallen into some of the traps that I have, you know, if we're ever going to buy something new at our house, or if we're going to paint a room, or if we're going to, you know, if I'm going to, you know, come time to maybe replace my vehicle or whatever, now I'll go and I'll click on a vehicle and I'll read about that one and I'll click on the next one. Next thing you know, a couple of hours have gone by and I'm not even looking at cars anymore. I'm watching somebody who's skiing down a ski slope and all the stuff falls off and he goes tumbling down. I'm like, ha, ha, that's hilarious. What was I doing here in the first place? I don't remember, right? And that's just the way that kind of thing works. And all through that, there's God. God wants to relate to us. When was the last time we got lost and didn't know what time it was anymore in the Word of God? When was the last time that you were in the Word of God or spending time with God and you looked up and you're like, oh my goodness, look at the time, I have to go. It's kind of the opposite experience sometimes when we're spending time with the Lord. It's like we're constantly, oh man, it's only been 4 minutes, right? And we have this angst of needing to do something. And so I was thinking through that, and we've been talking through this series called God, Please Private Message Me. And if you're not a part of social media, usually what happens is that somebody gets chatting about something, and on, whether it's on Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is, and it's all public. But then eventually you'll see in the conversation, somebody will see that it's going one particular way. And the last message that we all see publicly is, could you PM me? And then that conversation disappears. And they go and either into Messenger or somewhere else. And they began to have this personal conversation that's not for everybody. And I really feel that we live in a society that needs to have that kind of knowledge of God, that all of this stuff is going on around us all the time, especially coming into this holiday season. It's amazing what you spend time thinking of. When is the family coming over? What are we doing here? What are we doing there? What's for dinner? How is dinner going to look? How are we all going to fit around the table? We're going to have a kids' table. I'm the youngest. I sat at the kids' table for 27 years. No, I don't. It was a long time. And those are the kind of things that we begin to think about. And I can just hear God stepping for a moment into our culture and into our technology and say, Phil, would you private message me? Would you come and spend some time with me? And I believe that's a concept that really can resonate with us, that we need to have time with the Lord. One of the things that we did our first thing that we looked at was God says, I am. God says, I am. In other words, that God is the Alpha, the Omega, many of the Christian terms that we use. But if you remember back, we talked about this idea of canceling the audition. In other words, it feels like sometimes we are working double time to keep God's attention on us. And that's actually a faulty concept, because there is no audition. God looked at us, loved us, and knew us before we were even born. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And so we don't have this idea of, I've got to come out on center stage, and I got to, you know, do my, Bible verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only, God really helped me through. And whether it's subconscious or outwardly, we have this angst when it comes to recognizing that there's nothing I can do to make God pay more attention to me than He is right now. And I don't mean because you're in church. That's not what I mean. I mean right now, there is nothing that you can do that God would pay more attention to you. He loves you. He knows you by name. He's numbered the hairs on your head, which for some of us, it's getting easier and easier for Him to do that. But God knows us intimately. And what happens is that it's not, hang on to this, watch this. It's not me trying to get His attention. It's always God trying to get mine. Do you see that? It's not, I can't get God's attention anymore. There's nothing I can do. Whatever. But God is constantly, I don't even like to use this word try, because God doesn't really try at stuff, but God is constantly doing things in a way that would bring my attention towards Him. And when I can get to this place of realizing that God loves me right now, right here, this is it, I need to now be the channel. I need to reciprocate that in some way. God says, cancel the audition. There's no audition that we need to do. We also talked about that God likes me, and that's kind of a funny thing to say. We're used to the bumper sticker, God loves us, but when we talk about some things, we say, well, I can like you, but I don't have to love you. But there's something actually a little bit more intimate about liking somebody. Because when you say, I like that person, that kind of sinks a little bit deeper. When we've used this term, I love you so much, that it actually, in our culture, it means a lot more when you like somebody. He loves us and He likes us. God doesn't love us because He has to. He actually likes us. He cares about us. And then we begin to talk about this concept of God saying that He's able to accomplish things. And what if we're at the bottom? And what do we do when we get to the lowest point? And we used Elijah as an example of that. Of what are you doing here? After everything that you did, after God used him in a miraculous way to show that the fire of heaven would come down on the altar, all of a sudden what he does is he runs and he hides as soon as he finds out that the queen wants to kill him. And he's afraid and he's running. And the word that comes right to him after that moment of God passing in these certain areas is that he comes to him and he says, what are you doing here? And that's the kind of place that we need to be able to come to and say, what is it that I am doing here? Do I have that relationship? Then we talked about saying God says that he has. And I don't know if you remember some of these points of being able to finish the devil's sermons. We're better at finishing the devil's sermons than we are at finishing the words of God. We can speak negative things over our lives all the time. We click on to the negative right away. We click on to the negative, and we're able to do that kind of thing very easily. But the power is in the positive things that God is trying to speak over our lives. God says that he has. We get a counterfeit conviction of, I'm going to try to make sure that this kind of thing works out. God, I want you to do this thing for me, and so I'm going to do this. And we get this counterfeit relationship with him. Then we talked about the last time that we were together, the divine reminder of what it means to have this moment when God says, I am going to come at your deepest, lowest point. Finally, this morning, God says, I can. God says, I can. And this is something that can come across as prideful. I like, we had our moment of sharing yesterday morning, and what a tremendous blessing that was to come to that event yesterday and hear the testimonies of people just get up and share what God was doing. And the gentleman came up at the end here, we all know and love, and he said, you know, I used to think that sharing my testimony was a prideful thing. But I realized that the testimony wasn't about me, it was about God's goodness. And see, God says to us that we can. I don't know that it's too hard of a stretch for people to kind of understand the concept that God can. Like, yes, God can. In His time, in His will, God can. Yes. But do we realize that the focal point of Scripture is that the all-powerful, almighty, all-consuming God is using us? Us. He's used men and women of God throughout history to give this this overwhelming sense of literally God can use anybody. God can use anyone at any time to be the mouthpiece of His word and of His power. That means that God has a lot of trust in me. That means that God has a lot of trust in you. That means that God wants to use you to be that mouthpiece for Him to a generation. God could do miraculous things. God could send angels down from heaven, and God could just appear as a pillar of fire right here in this room right now, and you would all walk away like, I hope you're going to Grace Fellowship Church next week, because, man, there was a pillar of fire in the sanctuary. And you guys would see that, and you would just pack this place out. You're like, we're coming back next week, Pastor. That was crazy. God could do that. But He chooses in His wisdom, because I think God's pretty smart. God chooses in His wisdom to use you and I instead of that magnificent, miraculous boom. He says, I'm going to use you. You're going to be the miracle. You're going to be the message. God says, I can. And that's, oh, that for some of you, that's like, that's really nice to say, but you don't know my story. You don't know my struggles. You don't know, and you know what? You're right, I don't. But remember at the beginning, God knows you better than anybody, and He still chooses to use you. That's amazing. God knows me. He knows my shortcomings. He knows what I struggle with. He knows all kinds of different things that are going on in my life now and forevermore. And He says, Philip, I'm going to use you. He knows you just the way you are. And He says, you can. I can use you. Will you let me? Well, you don't understand. I can't speak. I can't run. I can't jump. I can't whatever. And I shared, if some of you remember, I shared a little excerpt from a storybook that I used to read to my girls about Punchinello. And that was their whole thing of just getting that approval from God. And there was this idea that all we have to do is be able to perform properly. But in that sense and in that understanding, we have to be able to hear the Word of God say to us, keep on going. Keep on going. I had a couple of phrases that I wanted to share with you this morning. One of them is, God's glory is not a glory that eliminates discouragement. It's a glory that overcomes discouragement. God's glory is not a glory that eliminates. Well, I gave my life to the Lord, and now I'm having all these problems, so I guess I should have never given my life to the Lord because I didn't have these kind of problems when I was a sinner. Everything was actually kind of better. And I know situations like that. All of a sudden, everything went wrong. Everything just goes wrong. Well, here's the thing, is that as we give our lives to Jesus Christ and we make the attempt as human beings to come in line with the Word of God, the enemy's full-time job is to deceive us, to lie to us, to make it so that it is impossible for us to become Christ-like. And he makes the opposite direction easy. He makes it a path of simplicity. He makes it a path of joy and happiness that is masked in all kinds of confusion and loneliness. And they're going this way. Everything's going okay. Everything was better when I was over here. If you don't believe me, just ask somebody who was in slavery for 450 years and now they're walking around in the desert completely free, following a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. And they say, "You just brought us out here to kill us. We're better off back in Egypt." Take me back to my slavery. Take me back to my bondage. Take me back where I had no knowledge of you or understanding of your power and authority. Because now that I'm following you, I don't even know what's going on. We're in a desert. I thought we were going to the promised land. And somebody says, why is it so much harder now that I'm following God? I thought things were supposed to get easier. And shedding that old self off. You picture the snake coming out of that skin, and shedding that old skin off, and the scales coming off, and all those things that are going on. We have to realize that there's some discomfort and there's some pain, and being able to say, "Wait a second. This is where God wants to use me. This is how I was designed. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. I need to keep on rolling through this life with the power of God at my back." And that's what I pictured. I pictured God kind of pushing me along, you know. When my girls were younger, and we would go to like amusement parks or things like that, and we were trying to get from one thing to the next, and we were trying to get there as soon as we could or whatever. I tend to be kind of an intense amusement park guy. If the line is short on something, I'm like, "Here we go, we're getting over." You know, I hate waiting 2.5 hours to ride something that's a minute and 38 seconds long. And so I kind of picture God doing that sometimes in my life, where I've just kind of been loitering around, looking at what's going on, and God says, "Come on, Phil, here we go. We're going over here. Let's go. This is where I want you to be." And I can just kind of feel him pushing me along. "Where are we? What exactly? Are we having fun yet? You know, is this what's going on in my life? Is that I feel like we're getting pushed around, and things are happening because God wants me to keep on moving closer to Him. Everything that He does in my life is bringing me closer to Him. My joy is not determined by what happens to me, but by what Christ is doing in me. My joy is not determined by what happens to me, but it is determined by what Christ is doing in me." And because life is going to keep on happening. Can I get an amen there? Right? Things are going to happen. Different things are going to take place in our lives. And if I base my joy on what the external is presenting to me, I've got it all wrong. Because it was never about the external experience. We live in a sinful and broken and fallen world. And wouldn't it actually be kind of strange if our relationship with the Lord was like that old cartoon where Charlie Brown is walking around and he's got a rain cloud following him, and everybody else is in like direct sunlight and warm and fuzzy and everything's good? Someone would look at that and go, "Charlie Brown's a Christian." He's got the rain cloud, right? But we think that's what's happening is that our joy has to be determined by what's going on around us. No, the joy is what's going on right here. God is regenerating my life. God is bringing purpose into me and into the things that I do. And it's not, my joy isn't going to be determined by those external things. And what happens is that grace gives me the power to override reasons that I should stop and I keep on going. That joy and that grace and that understanding is, now I'm going to continue on in Him. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to look at a couple of scriptures with you to kind of underscore what I'm saying here. And then we're going to go to John the Baptist. If you know the story of John the Baptist in the Gospel of Matthew, this is an example that I think that we've all heard the story here, but it's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to be able to kind of comprehend what's taking place. Is that John the Baptist, of course, is the one who baptizes Jesus. Ministry begins after that point. Actually, he's taken into the desert. That's another sermon in and of itself, that the God says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," and off to the desert to temptation Jesus goes. But John the Baptist baptizes him, and he says, you know, here comes one whose sandals I'm not even fit to untie, and all that kind of stuff. And he sees this and he goes, you know, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. John has that recognition of it. Then ministry is taking place, and Jesus is going off and doing exactly what he's here on earth to do. But then John's life takes a completely different path. And he ends up in prison. He's kind of sitting around waiting for... He's basically on death row. He doesn't know how close to death row he actually is. And in that prison, he still is able to have contact with his disciples and the people that were working with him. And he sends... In prison, he sends these disciples to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 2, Matthew chapter 11, in verse 2, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" That's a very impressive question, and we could kind of try to dissect his intent behind it, but I'm not really into that. I kind of take it at face value. John was just wanting some clarity on this whole situation, you know. But John made some verbal recognition right at the moment of baptism. If you look at that event, John was not he was not confused at that moment. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew exactly who Jesus was. We don't know how much contact they would have had. They were cousins, and so who knows, growing up, what kind of contact they would have had. But there's John in prison, having seen Jesus, baptized him, and now has heard. You notice it says he's in prison and he's heard some of the things that are going on. So Jesus, I kind of need to know this. Are you the Messiah? Or is there somebody else that's coming? And I think that at certain times in our own lives, we've been able to kind of recognize God's hand in our lives and the evidence of God working in our lives at various times. But then a short while after that, maybe we go through a phase of, God, I don't know. Do you even know who I am? Are you even paying attention? Do you see the struggle that I'm going through? Do you see what's happening? God, are you there? You know, God, is this thing on, God? Can you hear me? Right? And so we could sit there and say, oh, John's faith was wavering because he was in prison. No, I think John was a human. I mean, if we can do a little exercise together right now. You ready? We're going to do a little exercise. Ready? Do this. Now, don't fall asleep. If you were able to do that, you're alive. God can use you. You're a human, not because you can breathe. Lots of things can breathe. But you have life in your body. John, just like you and I, a human. He wasn't the Messiah. He's just a really cool prophet that ran around in camel skins and ate crickets, known as locusts. So he's a pretty impressive guy. He's in prison, and he's like, man, I hear some of this stuff. But Jesus, are you this? The interesting thing that happens is that if you're with me in Matthew chapter 11 again in verse 4, Jesus is going to answer his question. He says, and Jesus answered them, meaning the disciples that were asking for on John's behalf, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. That's basically a summarization from the book of Psalms, what the Messiah was going to be doing. Jesus kind of summed it all up and said, here, just let that be a confirmation to John. John knew the Old Testament. John knew what the Messiah was there to do. And so Jesus kind of puts everything in a nice little package for his disciples. Go and tell John these are the things that are going on. That'll encourage him. That'll let him know what's happening. The interesting thing that happens, though, is that the disciples of John turn and they walk away and they're leaving. And Scripture says, while the disciples were leaving, Jesus continued. So I'm not quoting it verbatim, I know. But that's what happens. The disciples are taking off and then Jesus is continuing. And this is the part about this particular event that makes me say, okay, God, why did John not get to hear this part? John doesn't get to hear this part. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Do you think that a man in prison on death row would have loved to have heard that? Now, take it, this is Jesus saying that. That's not Peter, that's not one of the other disciples being exposed to John the Baptist and saying, man, he was off the hook. He was awesome. He was a great guy. This is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is saying that. The disciples potentially are out of earshot. They're going back with this quote from the Scriptures. Oh, just tell them, you know, everything's okay. And I struggled with that. I thought, God, what an opportunity to tell John that he did his thing and he was awesome and maybe his calling is over. Maybe he is going to die. And maybe John kind of knows that. Maybe he realizes that the prison is the last room that he's going to be in. But Jesus, wouldn't it at least be a little bit okay to let him know that he was doing what he was called to do and you're giving a stamp of approval on his life? But if you look at what's going on, Jesus turns and addresses the crowd. And when he addresses the crowd, this information about John the Baptist ceases to be information for John, and it becomes information for the crowd. They needed to know who John was, that Scripture was being fulfilled, and that Jesus was the Messiah. John already knew it. John was just like, is part of your plan to get me out of this mess by any chance? If you're the Messiah and all that, and we are cousins. Help me out, man. Right? John was just kind of like, here I am in this situation. But the information that Jesus was about to give ceased to be about John when he said, okay, tell John, lame healed, people are walking around, leprosy being cleansed, and the gospel is being preached. Go let him tell that. Now, John, the rest of you, listen to this. John was incredible, and John is one of the most amazing men to ever live. He's fulfilling Scripture. That word and that message became John's life was not even for John. It was for the promotion. Here you go. This is where people get stuck sometimes in life, is that my life has absolutely nothing to do about me, and it has everything to do about Jesus Christ. And I'm okay with that. God's going to use me. God's going to work through me. God's going to give me opportunity to do stuff. I may not even get the encouragement that I may be looking for, because I need to come to the grips of understanding that even John the Baptist, in a moment when it actually probably would have been helpful for him to hear this encouragement from Jesus, the information wasn't for him. The information was for the people to see. John was that prophet who was crying out in the wilderness, just like it's written in Scripture, and I am the Messiah. Do you hear me? It was for them. What John got was the answer to his question. Are you the Messiah? And Jesus gave him the Scriptures. Here's what it is. But what the people needed to know was that Jesus was the Messiah. The people in your lives need to know who Jesus Christ is. And if it comes at the expense of my life being spent just saying Jesus is this, Jesus is that, God is working out this thing, God is doing this, and I'm going through the struggles of life, guess what? I am on the same planet as everyone else. I'm on the same planet. If that weren't true, then people and men and of God would not suffer at all. But I wonder, is there anybody in here who has never suffered once in their life? Okay, we're among friends then. We've all suffered. How many people in here believe Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of their life? How many? Okay. Look, if our concept is going to be, I'm a Christian, therefore everything is going to be all right. No, I'm a Christian, therefore I am going to be able to get through the struggles of this life. And it's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard, but there is a joy that's inside me that cannot be replaced by the things that are happening around me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And John, in that moment, heard something that changed him. These phrases came to mind. You're doing better than you think you are. It's less about you than you think it is. And you matter more than you think you do. You want to hear them again? They're really, really good. You're doing better than you think you are. It's less about you than you think it is. And you matter more than you think you do. The encouragement is, God, I desire to be in your perfect will. And if that can be my journey, if that can be my life, then that is all that I am asking for. Just allow me to be in the will of God in my life. Give me the strength to understand that I can. In closing, I had a chance to share with I go to the Christian school once a week and talk to the Bible school, the Bible class on Thursday mornings. And I really enjoy doing that. My daughter's in my class with me and some of her friends, and it's like 11th and 12th grade. And one of the things that I opened up with last week was how we misinterpret Scripture, and I think we even talked a little bit about this in our small group here this week. But often what happens to us is these types of concepts evade us because we hang on to Scriptures that one that we looked at was, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And that was one that we spent some time in our small group, and I even talked about it the next day in Bible class. Is that we get a verse like that and we hang on to it, but it probably doesn't mean what we think it means. Because the illustration I use is, I could study and work and do everything I want to, I am never going to be an astronaut. It is not going to happen. And you're like, that's negative thinking. No, I'm going to quote my friend Dan. I'm not a pessimist, I'm an optimist. I know I'm not going to waste my time doing that because I'm not going to become an astronaut. Now, I used to be able to say, I'll never probably go to the moon. We're finding out that maybe somebody in here who has $20 million and wants to go to the moon, you're probably going to be able to. We follow that plan that that guy did and get a ticket on the thing and up to the moon we go. But there's some things that we are just not going to be able to do. And it's not because of my lack of faith. My relationship with the Lord cannot be based upon the external things that are going on around me. If they were, we would all be in a different position in our lives. But instead, what I find is that as I seek God's face, as I draw closer to Him, it becomes less about me and more about Him. And if I can promote Him in any way, I feel that I have had success that day. If I can decrease so that He can increase, then I'm doing all right. And in our culture, that's a difficult concept. I have to be able to come to the place where I can say, God says, I can. I can. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. But it's not this open letter thing of, here we go, we're going to attempt to just, I'm going to fly across the Grand Canyon on my bicycle. God give me the strength. Here I go. It's not going to happen. And people go, boy, he didn't have enough faith. Right? I can't do that just because I've got a verse to hang on to. What I have to have is the call of God and to know that God is working in me and God says in that moment, I can. I can. And often what leads to this shallowness in our life is this break that we get, this gap that fills us between the obstacle that we have and the faith that we have. And this obstacle that we're getting to, we try to find different ways to kind of fill in that gap. But we have to understand that God is the one who wants to come and to fill that place in our lives to bring us closer and closer to the will and the purpose of Him. That as I'm walking through this, it is no longer my own abilities or my own strength. It is the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ in me that makes it possible. I can. I can. I can do what God has called me to do. I can overcome. It is possible for me to be a child of God and have great success in my life if I allow my vision to be, I want to please the Lord. That's my vision. That's my purpose. And that's my call. Let's stand together this morning. I wonder if the challenge out there would be to be able to hear this one phrase that Jesus said in Scripture through the parable, that when life is over with, that we would hear that phrase, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. And sometimes it is only at the end of things that we hear that. Sometimes it is. We're coming, we've lived our lives and life is over. And it's only in the presence of God that we hear that phrase. And if we're thirsty and we're hungry for that type of affirmation, instead of the affirmation of God, I want to be in your will, we'll miss the bigger purposes of what God is doing in our lives. Do I want to hear that? Yeah, I do. I want to, I just like anybody, I like to be complimented. I mean, who doesn't like a compliment? But at the same time, I can't let that drive out sound the Word of God of saying, I can do this in you. I can do this in you. So right now, in any circumstance that you're in, any situation, you know your lives. If you've come to a place where you're saying, I can't, and there's this drive within you to say, I truly desire to have God be the focal point of this situation and this circumstance right now, whatever it is. It could be as just getting through this next week. That could be a big task for some of us, just getting through the next week. Maybe there's an overarching thing of an illness, or maybe there's a relationship that just hasn't been working out. Whatever that situation is, can we together this morning as the body of Christ surrender those things and say, God, your will right now in this circumstance, your will. You know what it is. You know what's happening. Whether it's jobs, there's so many things. Right now, that circumstance, surrender it. And say, God, the I can is not impossible. As you're thinking about that, I just want to pray with you as we go. Right now, every head bowed. Father, in Jesus' name, the situations that we find ourselves in, Father, I pray that they would not be a distraction from our relationship with you. Father, just even as John the Baptist was in prison, he was looking for the affirmation of who you are. We are in our situations right now, and Father, we are asking for the affirmation of who you are in our lives. Strengthen us today. Give us that hope that we can be a part of building the kingdom of God. I thank you for every man, woman, and child here. You would touch their hearts and touch their lives. Give us that thankful heart of knowing that we are in a relationship with you. That's where the blessings begin. Our relationship with you. We thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, so as you are taking off, those of you who are needing a live nativity update, it's going to be happening in 90 seconds right here. So if you, there's some of you that we have a live nativity. There was a brief meeting that was given announcement for. We have out in the lobby, we have tear-off tabs for making things for our warming station.